Amen. He's consistent. He has a word in season for us. And so it blesses me that that word in season was coming to the ladies, even in the midst of some challenges along the way. And I think that fits in context with what we've been focusing on in terms of the possibilities that God has made available to us as His children. And so when we think about a person engaging in endeavors like building a house or completing a triathlon, in the ladies' case this week, just getting to the next place on an airplane, we know that these kinds of tasks are possible. Right, Teresa? It was possible. Okay? But at the same time, they require various kinds of action steps and sometimes even skills for those possibilities to become realities. In addition to that, it also takes a fair amount of time on occasion and work to complete those endeavors. And just as this is true with endeavors in this natural world, the same holds true with seeing supernatural possibilities become realities. This requires various kinds of action steps and skills spiritually that much of the church, quite frankly, has not acquired. It also takes time and work to develop, learn, and exercise these action steps and skills. And just as there can be challenges that arise to seeing natural endeavors become a reality, challenges can also arise to seeing the supernatural possibilities that God has made available become reality. And for most of us, we would probably think that would even be more difficult, and in some senses it is. But in other senses, if we understand how God's kingdom works, I don't think it's as difficult as we often think it is. I think we make it difficult. I don't necessarily think God has made it difficult. But how many know if we're ignorant of the things of God's kingdom, we're not going to be able to access them, right? I mean, if you're ignorant about how to do a certain line of work, it's possible that you could do it, but if you don't have the knowledge or you haven't been equipped with maybe the resources or the skills. I mean, you may have natural skills, but how many know even if you have natural ability, there's just still some skills in certain lines of work that you've got to learn, you've got to develop. And so we can do the supernatural. When I say that, I should say we can access the supernatural. God's the one who does the supernatural. But He has made things supernaturally available to us that we can lay hold of. All right, now, as I mentioned, there are challenges that do exist with seeing that happen. And one of the first challenges we face with supernatural possibilities becoming natural realities is we cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear those possibilities with our natural senses. And that takes a lot of people out of the game, right? Because honestly, in the natural flesh, we have this idea that seeing is believing, right? If I see it, natural sense, then I'll believe it. But with the supernatural, it's reversed. In order to see it, you first have to believe it. You have to believe that what God's Word says is a supernatural possibility to you and therefore an actual spiritual reality. You have to see that reality with eyes of faith before it's going to manifest so that your natural eyes can see it in the earth. So it's a reverse of how it works here. In the natural, you start with the natural. To access the supernatural, you have to start with the supernatural. And the way we begin in with the supernatural is through eyes of faith. And it's interesting that this morning Lisa talked about, is your shield up? Is your faith up? And you know there's also ways that you can wield your faith. See, it takes other pieces of armor to join it, okay? Because Jesus said, right, to the one who believes, everything is possible. Okay? That's just the starting point. Faith is just the starting point. How many know we need other pieces of armor, like the gospel of peace, shotted on our feet, so that we continue to press forward with our shield of faith still in place, right? And so there's other things, there's other actions, there's other principles that we are going to need to access in addition to our faith that will enable us to access what's supernatural. That is exactly in line with what Jesus said when he said, all things or everything is possible for the one who believes. That's where it begins. But we're going to begin looking at where do we go from there? Right? And so it leads us to this next question. If everything is possible to the one who believes, then how do we turn those possibilities into realities? Okay? It's possible for us who believe. It's possible. But how do we turn the possible into the real? How do we actually make the supernatural happen? How do we take what God has made supernaturally possible and experience it as a reality in this natural realm? And as I shared last week, there is no simple and short answer to that question. And the reason for this is because there are a number of principles and actions we will need to learn and apply in order to observe or experience the supernatural. Plus, there are a number of challenges that exist to learning and applying those principles and actions. And as I shared last week, these challenges have to do most often with systems of thinking that exist in both our culture and within the church at large. The systems of thinking that exist in the culture that I mentioned come from modern science and technology teaching that our problems must be solved and our needs must be met through some form of natural means. And so the natural sciences and technology say that's all there is. That's all that's available to us. We don't believe in this supernatural stuff, right? And that's why Christians get criticized and they have this idea that science and Christianity can't go hand in hand. And what they don't understand is that, no, science, we do get. It's related to the natural. It's what you, my friend, in the scientific atheist world don't understand, is that we believe that there's something that supersedes that. That you cannot measure with natural means. And so because you only believe in what is natural, you are the one that is actually limiting yourself to what is available to mankind. Now we'll give this to science and technology. They keep pushing the envelope. They keep pressing in. They keep expanding. They understand there are still possibilities even in the natural realm that have gone untapped. And so they continue to pursue them through experimentation and study and research. Oh, I said last week, if we in the church could have the tenacity and the perseverance and the diligence in pursuing the supernatural realm the way scientists and technology people pursue the natural realm. Think of the impossibilities that would instantly become possibilities if we would do that. Well, that's what I want to be about, and that's what I want us as a church to be about. That thank God for the people that are pursuing the natural realm. But I want to also pursue the supernatural realm. Because how many of you have figured out that the natural sciences and technology have not answered all of life's problems and all of the world's problems? Amen? But how many of you know the creator of it all knows the answer to every problem, because everything is possible to the one who believes. So how do we get it from heaven to earth? Amen? And last week I covered one foundational principle that shows us that this can actually happen. I really do believe that before we know how to do it, we really do need to believe that it can happen. And so that's why I have been emphasizing a great deal about the possibility. Because if we can get there, then we will say to ourselves, yes, it can. Yes, it can. And there's so many barriers to the church to even getting there. But if you will come to the place where you can believe in your heart, yes, it is possible, then you can go and make that a foundation that you build off from. And now you no longer have to wrestle with, okay, how do I figure out if this is possible or not? But you now accept it. It's a given to you that something is possible. And so because you believe that, now you begin to step into the next level, which is says, okay, now let's see what it takes to bring that into reality. But I want to show, I feel like we need to still linger a little more in terms of where I began last week with a passage in Hebrews 10, 14 through 18 that shows that there is a heavenly realm and there is a natural realm, and God wants to bring what's in heaven to earth. And when I say to earth, I'm just not meaning like on some piece of property, God drops something supernatural. Punk. When I say earth, I'm meaning anything related to the natural, anything that's been created, okay? So that can happen in our heart, that can happen in our conscious thoughts, that can happen in our bodies, that can happen in any part of creation around us, okay? So when I talk about the earth, that's what I'm referring to, any part of the natural creation that God has made, all right? And so let's go back again and revisit just briefly this passage in Hebrews 10, 14 through 18, because I want to again show that a spiritual reality does exist here, but then God wants that spiritual reality to be transferred into a natural part of who we are, in the natural part of our being, okay? Again, I want to say that rightly, because our identity comes from our spirit. But God wants who we are in our spirit to be formed within us, in our hearts, our souls, our bodies, every part of our being. And we see that in this passage. So let's look at it again, Hebrews 10, 14 through 18. It says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now that's a major statement. And it almost sounds contradictory. How can you take that which is perfect and then it still needs to be made something? That doesn't make sense, does it? If it's already perfect forever, then why does it need to be made holy? And it's because we are talking about two different parts of our existence. Okay? For by one sacrifice, we know that through Christ's sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, that is what provided for the forgiveness of sin. Amen? And how many know that sin brought spiritual death, separation from God? And so what has to be restored is that relationship. And so because Christ suffered, paid for the debt of sin, he now took that which separated us, paid for it, overcame it, and now we can be brought back into perfect, complete relationship with God, okay? Now, that can only happen while we are still on this planet in its fallen state in our spirit. Would you agree? Because in your heart, how many know the Bible says the heart can be deceived? In your soul, how many know the Bible says you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind? The mind is a part of the soul, the mind, emotion, and will. And in our bodies, how many know there are ungodly cravings that exist in our bodies that we have to resist by the power of God all the time? And so we know that that part which is made perfect, which has been brought back into complete relationship with Jesus Christ through his sacrifice, is our spirit. But then he says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The word being implies process, doesn't it? It doesn't mean have been made. That would have been instant and taken care of. And it doesn't say going to be made holy. Eventually it's going to happen in a moment somewhere down the road. No, he's saying being made holy. It's a process that unfolds. And so now what we're talking about is the heart, soul, body realm of our being, not our spirit. And we see that as you read through the rest of the passage. Let's continue. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. After the time that the Christ sacrifice has been made, and people have been brought back into complete relationship with him, right? He says, after that time, the Lord says, I will put my laws in their hearts. So there's a part of it. And I will write them on their minds. I believe that that innately is there through the fact that our spirit has been made one again with God. But it's also a process, right? How many of you, your hearts are completely clean, your motives are perfectly pure, your faith is complete, your desires and passions never have any sense of evil to it, sin to it, and your character is perfect. Anybody there? Me neither. All right? So that tells me, even though God has promised to write his laws on our heart, that is going to be a process that comes through our spirit. Would you agree? And so there's where we're being made holy. But then verse 17, he says, then he add, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. How many know that's talking about the spirit? They're gone. They're completely washed clean. You're one with him again, all right? And so he says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Isn't that awesome? No longer necessary because it's done, it's finished. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? Just before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. That's the Greek word tetelestai. It means paid in full. It's done. In your spirit, it's bought and paid for. Now we need to take what's there and get it transferred into our heart, our soul, our body, and ultimately through us supernaturally into the world. And so that is a process that comes through a moment that occurred when we were born again. Well, this transference of perfection, or if you will, holiness, from the spiritual realm to the natural realm actually goes a little deeper in another passage we're going to look at, Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. This passage shows us a principle of how holiness can be transferred from the spiritual realm into our natural lives. But it also shows us, and this was interesting, this is an interesting passage, it also shows us that although Jesus himself was without sin, he also received this kind of transfer from the spiritual realm into his natural human existence. I want you to think about this. Because a lot of times when we use the word holiness in the church, we think that means without sin. Right? But it actually means being set apart. And so, yes, it can apply to sin, that we are being set apart from sin, but we're being set apart from something, but there's also a work that goes on in our lives where we're being set apart to something or for something. All right? Does this make sense? So, you will be set apart from sin, but you will be set apart to or for a destiny. See, God wants to set you apart for His purposes and His glory. And yes, that's going to mean we're going to need to be separated from sin in order to get there. Well, Jesus didn't have to worry about the being set apart from part. But he was still being set apart to his destiny. How many know Jesus was born as a baby? He grew up as a child. He did not, from infancy, have all knowledge and all understanding. People think, you know, well, he was God, he did. In his spirit form, yes, he did. But how many know his spirit was also seated, he was here, but because he was in heaven and in earth at the same time. All right? But in his humanity, Jesus still had to grow. Jesus still had to develop. Jesus still had to continually be set apart to what the Father had called him to. That's why Jesus said things like, "I only do what I see the Father doing." That's why Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Because he was being set apart in a process in his humanity to fulfill, to come to the completeness of his destiny on this earth. So you as well are being set apart not just from sin, but to your destiny that God has created you for. That's exciting when you think about it. We have a destiny. We have a plan that God has written out, but we're going to have to be set apart to that destiny all the while. We're going to have to continually pursue it. And what's neat is how that happens is when we get from our spirit what has been made known to our spirit by God himself through the Holy Spirit, and it gets transferred into our natural heart and conscious mind, and then our words and actions that follow. Does this process make sense? Because we're spirit, heart is the deepest part of our soul, then our conscious mind, emotion, and will, and then our body, right? That's the process of how transference occurs. Our spirit receives from God's spirit. That spirit, our spirit, transfers what it receives to our heart, which is still our subconscious mind. We still don't necessarily consciously realize when the Spirit of God drops something into our heart. But then through the Holy Spirit, the subconscious thought can become, at times, conscious thoughts, right? And based on those conscious thoughts, how many know you sometimes speak your conscious thoughts? Sometimes you act upon your conscious thoughts. And when you speak and you act, then what started from the Spirit to the heart, to the conscious mind, emotions, and will, to the body, then gets distributed in the earth. That's the process of transference. But it does happen. I mean, we don't always think of it like that, but it happens a step at a time, like I've just described. All right? And so this passage shows us a little more about this process of what's spiritual being transferred into the natural. All right? So let's dive into this. This gets exciting. I just can't hardly contain myself the more I get a hold of this stuff. So let's look at this passage. Okay, listen. It says, "It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come." Okay, I'm gonna try to take this slow. Okay, how many know angels aren't the ones that this world were given authority to? Or this world, the authority of this world was not given to angels. Right? That's what he just said. "It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come," listen, "about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them?'" Now, how many people think that, you know, that we're just worms? We're just no good, filthy, rotten sinners who have little value or significance on the earth, right? How many know that's the way many people think? And so that's what's implied here. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. This is just a question that's being thrown out there to God. All right? "You made them a little lower than the angels." So, again, because we've got flesh and the angels are still in the spiritual realm, are you getting the dimension things that I'm talking about? The natural realm is in a lower dimension than the spiritual realm. And the reason we were made a little lower than the angels is because their existence remains in the spiritual realm, but our existence is a twofold, actually a threefold, spirit, soul, and body realm, first, second, and third heaven. All right? So he's saying there, what is mankind? You made them a little lower than the angels. But listen to this. "You crowned them with glory and honor," and I want you to hear this next phrase, "and put everything under their feet." So who has God given the authority of this earth to? Mankind, you're absolutely right. Continuing on, "in putting everything under them," listen to this, "God left nothing that is not subject to them." Whew. Get a hold of that. Nothing. That is, everything is possible for the one who believes. And nothing exists in this planet that is not subject to mankind's authority. Oh, get a hold of that, folks. Now listen to this next phrase. "Yet at present, we do not see," key word, "we do not see everything subject to them." So if we have the authority and there's nothing that's not subject to us, but yet we don't see everything in subjection to us, then where do you think that tells you that your authority lies? Is it in the heavenly realm or is it in the natural realm? Okay, it's our spiritual authority, right? Because if everything was subjected to us in the natural realm, that means our natural authority, everything would be unfolding. So even our spiritual authority has to be interjected into the natural realm through faith and through declaration. Okay, now here's why. Here's just a few reasons why we don't see everything subjected to us. How many know we have a very real enemy that lives, that moves, seeks to and fro whom he may devour? How many know sin is still present in this world that brings death, and human beings have a will that's contrary to God, and when they use their will to disobey God, that sin which gives legal access for death and the enemy to come in to torment or to destroy. You understand? And so, in order to overcome those things that still exist in the natural realm that are not subject to us yet, and by the way, we cannot, another person's will is not subjected to us, by the way, just so you know that. We're talking created things. In order to get those things subjected to us, we have to take our spiritual authority that sits there in heaven, because you're a child of God, right? Your identity is a child of God, so therefore you get authority in the Father's house. And so when you get the devils, we talked about this earlier, Jesus came to destroy the devil's works, correct? And so therefore he's now, when we're born again, he's under our feet. But in order for the things of this creation to become subject to us, we've got to take our spiritual authority and we've got to interject it into the natural realm in order to make that subjection of created things come into being, to come under that authority. So just because a police officer has authority, even in the natural sense, right? He can't just stand there and watch a car go by at 100 miles an hour and a 55 mile an hour speed limit and expect that anybody's going to respond to his authority just because he has it. How many know he's going to have to do something with it? He's got the authority right there on his, you know, his chest or the badge, but he's going to have to say stop. He might have to get in his car and catch up to them and turn on the lights, which says pull over, dude, right? He's going to have to say some things and do some things. Now, do you think he believes that he has that authority? Okay? So, all things are possible for that police officer in terms of the law. Right? Because he believes he has the authority, and he does. They're possible. But he's got to do some more things in order to bring something into subjection to that authority. We have to do the same thing when it comes to the spiritual realm. All right? And so, can you see now I'm adding, this is one principle added on top to the possibility principle. That it is possible, everything is possible for the one who believes. There is nothing that is not subject to mankind's authority, but we've got to do something more than just believe, I've got the authority. Great. What are you going to do with it? use it. Amen. All right? But do you know how to use your spiritual authority? You may in some ways, you may not in others. This is one of those places that you probably could spend a lot of time developing before you're going to exhaust what you can bring into subjection to your spiritual authority. Mankind is not there yet. How many people have you seen speak to a storm? Ladies, had you come to the level of using your spiritual authority to tell those storm clouds that were giving that turbulence to the plane, peace, be still? Did Jesus do that? How many think some of the barriers and challenges to his faith weren't there? And his authority, he didn't let get in the way. But how many barriers do you think exist to our faith to walking up to a storm and saying, peace, be still? Right? So, how many think we've got a ways to go before we learn how to take this authority so that we see everything in subjection to the human race? I believe that's where God's trying to take us, folks. I'm serious. As far as the body of Christ is concerned. So we got some things to learn, don't we? We've got some things to grow in. We've got to learn how to take the authority that we have. I don't know. What is your... Does that say nothing that is not... Do you see that? Does that say in your Bible what it says in mine? Nothing is not subjected to them? Now, it does say, yes, at the present time, we do not see everything subject to them, right? Well, let's continue on now. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a while, human, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. All right? Now, listen. Jesus had all things subject to him, correct? But you know, again, now I'm going to try to get there, but it was still a process for Jesus. How many of you remember the story in the Bible where Jesus prayed for a blind man and then Jesus asked him, what do you see? And the man said, I see people, you know, moving around like trees. And so Jesus prayed a second time before the man came into complete healing. That shows you that, I mean, there was a process. I don't understand all of that. I don't know if anybody could really fully give you the exact details of that. But the fact be told that it took Jesus twice. What if it took Jesus twice, who's the Son of God, in his development in one instance? How many times do you think it's going to take us, who do deal with sin from time to time, in our heart, in our flesh, to learn how to be more and more set apart unto God so that our authority functions in such a way that there's nothing that's not subject to us. Correct? And so we continue on. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, so who did everything come from? And why does it exist? For him, right? But it says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, listen to this, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Who's the pioneer of our salvation? Jesus. Isn't this interesting? That he should be made perfect, complete, through what he suffered. Again, we're not talking about sin. But what we do see here, isn't it interesting? In his humanity, as Jesus experienced suffering, somehow that became part of the process by which he learned to tap into the spiritual realm and to overcome that suffering by bringing it into the natural realm. Now that would be sickness or anything that would try to come on Jesus. Some would say that wouldn't even be possible. I don't agree with that. But I think this is what happened. Jesus, in his divinity, was constantly growing, and any time something would try to come on him, he just instantly began to learn, no, you don't. Kicking it out, right? So Jesus knew how to use his authority, how to walk in that, because he knew who he was. Remember? He came out of the Jordan. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And he went into the desert. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. Did he argue with the devil? How many think that was suffering? But in the midst of it, he learned how to walk in who he was and use the authority that was his. So Jesus was being perfected. He was being set apart to his destiny more and more and more. And listen, it was through suffering, oftentimes, where he accessed, where he tapped in to the supernatural. So, I know she can handle it, so I'm going to pick on her a little bit today. But Teresa, you went through some suffering on that airplane, right? My prayer for you is that is not the last airplane ride you ever take because of that, okay? Now, again, I'm not trying to embarrass her. Yeah, right, okay? But my point being is that through what you went through, God doesn't want those suffering moments to stall us. He wants us to learn how to tap into the kingdom realm to overcome those fears, to overcome those challenges, so that we win the day. Amen? So don't let the sufferings of your life stop you, but use them as opportunities, as Jesus did, to learn how to be set apart to greater supernatural things so that your destiny continues to move forward in the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That tells us why things are subject to us, right? That's where our authority comes from. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name, the Father's name, to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, here it is, this just continues on from what this principle we're talking about. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might, here it is, break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. So Jesus did it for us. But now we're the children of God, and so we are no longer slaves to fear. Amen? Says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to make them make he had to be, meaning Jesus, made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There's two points there. Yes, he made atonement, but listen, he also became our high priest. And how many know that was a process that he was learning how to function in his humanity? All right? So I say that because you're called to a place of destiny in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be a process that you are growing into, that you are being set apart to. You are being made holy. Not just free from sin, you are being constantly set apart for a bigger purpose and for your destiny to increase and for your abilities to increase in the supernatural realm so that you can fulfill your destiny. So what happened to Jesus is a model of what we're going through, but yes, it did happen to him in his humanity. And if it had to happen to him, guess what? How much more you and I? It says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Here it is. He is able to help those who are being tempted. When the enemy comes to try to steal your destiny, Jesus is saying, I'm here. And your authority comes from my name. And you have the authority to put the devil under your feet. Now take your authority and do something with it. And so for the child of God who believes in Christ and in the promises of his word, which we're going to talk about in future weeks, then we have been given authority to take what has been promised, what exists in the spiritual realm but is promised in the natural realm, and we have the authority to make the transfer from heaven to earth. Okay? Now, that's one principle. There's a lot of principles related with how do we do that. We haven't even really gone there, have we? I just want you to walk away today getting the fact that you're going to have to do something with it. It's not going to happen by accident. It's got to be deliberate on your part. There's some things we're going to need to do with our authority that comes from our faith, right? If you don't believe you got authority, you're not going to exercise it. So you got to believe that you're a child of God, seated in heavenly places, who's been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. You got to believe that. And therefore, because you've been given every spiritual blessing, one of those is authority as a child of God. You got to believe that. So everything is possible for those who believe. But now that you believe those things, you got to do something with it. Just because it exists doesn't mean something's going to happen. Just because something's possible doesn't mean it's going to become a reality. There's things that we're going to have to do in addition to believing those things in order to see heaven come to earth. Now we're going to get into that in the future. But I want you to get it in your heart that, as that passage says, God left nothing that is not subject to us. So what do we got to do to go after it? We'll talk about that in the future. But do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing impossible for God? And therefore it is possible if you will believe. And you will walk in your authority and you will learn how to exercise it. Amen? Carry that in your heart this week. Meditate on that. Meditate on your authority as a child of God. That yes, you, don't look at the TV preachers. Don't look at the spiritual giant that you look up to, that you just stand in awe of. I'm talking about you. You have spiritual authority. Yes, you need to know how to learn use it. You need to learn how to use it, but you have it. Okay? You need to believe that. So, okay, now we've gone from the Father loves us to we are His child, which gives us our identity. And because we are His child, and that is our identity, we have authority. Make sense? And that authority comes because of Jesus, who became our perfect high priest and overcame the works of the devil. That's why we have authority. And so, as we move ahead, we're going to begin to learn how to exercise it, how to apply it. I'm not going to guarantee you I'm going to exhaust it. But you know me well enough, I'm going to try. Okay, all right. So, renew your mind this week, folks. Before we get done, I sure hope you learn who you are. You are a force to be reckoned with. You are. You are a force in the kingdom of God to be reckoned with, to bring heaven to earth. That's the way you've been designed, spirit, soul, and body, okay? That's why we keep talking about this. That's who you are. Who? Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. When we do, then you know what? The devil ain't going to be able to take us out in the desert and say, if you're the Son of God, you're going to say, shut up. It is written in Jesus' name, take a hike. And you ain't going to put up with that garbage because you're going to say, devil, shut up. I've got work to do in this world. And I ain't putting up with you no more. Right? Exactly. You got it down, Sarah. That's right. You just go at the devil's face and go, no way. That's right. That's right. I got authority in Jesus' name. Now go. All right, let's pray.